Hello, hello. Before I get started to bring the message today, I have somebody I want to come up here. Tim, will you come up here? I think testimony is a powerful thing, right? When we get to hear a story of something, God's done something amazing. So Tim stays pretty connected with my family because, as you know, about a year ago, my wife was diagnosed with what they're calling a blood cancer. It's not cancer. Tim, on the other hand, has cancer. I'm just going to leave it at that. And I'll let him tell you, but he's going to share with you a little story about where something that just happened. Let me make sure it's on. There it is.
Everybody hear me okay?
Yeah, they'll get it.
A little bit of background. About 3.5 years ago, I was diagnosed with a cancer called multiple myeloma, which allegedly there's no cure for. But I went and undergoing all the treatment and the bone marrow transplants, and for the first 2.5 years, I did good. My cancer stayed in remission, and then all of a sudden my numbers started to rise. My cancer levels kept going up, and it got to the point where my oncologists, they were getting nervous, you know. So I went in to have a consultation with them, and they were going to change my plan. And it was a much more stricter plan, harder, stronger medications. And I belonged to this group called the Prayer Warriors, and I had them and you guys start to pray for me. And I immediately started to feel better before even seeing the doctors again. And went up to talk to the doctors, and they looked at all my tests. They were skeptics, and they had my blood test come back, and they go, "Well, we think we got it mixed up with somebody else's, so we're gonna do the test over again." And they had me do a PET scan and a bone marrow biopsy, and all these things came in, and I went last Tuesday up to Anschutz Medical Center and to talk to my head oncologist. And he comes into the room and he looks at me and he's perplexed. And he's sitting down and he goes, "Tim, I don't understand." He goes, "We haven't changed your treatment one bit. And your numbers are good. The bone marrow biopsy comes back as showing no signs of cancer." And he was kind of beside himself. And I go, "Can I tell you what's happened?" He goes, "Tell me." And I go, "I'm a follower of Jesus." And I didn't want to say it's just an answer to prayer, because you hear too much, you know, "I'm praying for you," and on the news, and "my prayers and thoughts." And I wanted them to know it's from the King of Kings. It's from Jesus that did the healing. And he sat back and he looked at me and he goes, "I am so thankful to have help from a higher power." So there are still some what they call lesions. They eat into your bones. It's still an active cancer within me, but the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. So I feel like the spoiled brat right now. I am so thankful for all of you and for the church that stood behind me through all of this and took me to things that I could, you know, needed anesthetics for and couldn't drive back on my own. You guys acted like the body of Christ.
Amen.
And I am so thankful to be here and to be a part of this fellowship. And I love you. So.
Thanks. God bless you, friend. No surprise to us, right? We serve a God that can do anything. So when we talk about these prayer bowls, what we do and there's a little description on there that kind of explains you why we do what we do. It was kind of a vision of one of our people here, Dave Palacio, came up with years ago. And so what we do is this. We believe in prayer. And if you don't, you need to believe in prayer. We believe it in this church so much that usually if you say, "I got this thing going on," we'll stop right then and pray for you, right where you're at. But this, what this does is you drop, everybody on this side of the room drops their prayers in here, and everybody on this side of the room drops their prayers in there. The elders will switch sides. And so if you wrote one, grab one. And then you take it home, I want you to pray for it. Make a dedication that you're going to pray for it, because that's why. Right there. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. By the way, I mentioned my wife and her blood cancer. She has numbers right now that they're just astonished by as well, that God has taken care of that as well. So, you know, praise the Lord for that. So we're going to talk about Palm Sunday today, because it's Palm Sunday. So we're going to jump into the Gospel of Luke. If you want to turn there with me to chapter 19, I will tell you that the triumphant entry that we read about is mentioned in all four Gospels. All of them have some different aspects of it. I've just chosen Luke today because I liked it. So what we're going to do today is we are going to read it first. Now, I want to encourage you in something. We can just make Easter what we do. What's Easter? So we celebrate Easter. We can just make it a story that something had happened. Or we can immerse ourselves so much into God's word that it can change us. And we say, God, what can I take from this word? I don't want it to just be a story. Do you want it to just be a story? I don't want God's word to just be that. I don't want to come here every week and just get information to make me a little bit smarter. I want to take something that I can take out into this world. And that's what God wants this church to do, for us to take this message and the things that we've learned and to take them out into the world, not just show up next Sunday, but to be a light out in the community. Amen? We have a sign out the front that says, "Welcome to the mission field" when you leave this parking lot. And we need to take that very seriously in the day and the time that we live in, because his return could be very close. Like Pups was saying when we're doing worship, he could come right now. Okay. That would be cool, wouldn't it? I got a lot of people that I need to know about Jesus Christ, though. So sometimes I say I'd like to have a little more time to share with it. But we're going to jump into the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read through it first before we talk about it. Luke 19, starting in verse 28 of the Gospel of Luke. Follow with me if you would. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And by the way, when you see that as he said this, you want to read back and see what he was talking about prior to that. Does not go into our teaching today. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went, and they found, just as they were told, they found this donkey. And so as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "What are you untying the colt for?" And he said, "Well, the Lord needs it." So they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen, and they had seen many. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "You need to tell your people to be quiet, right? Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he says, "I tell you, if they don't do it, I'll make the rocks cry out." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father God, what do you have for us today? What is it you want to say from your word? Father, I just want to be a willing servant to share what you put on my heart. But Lord, speak to us, each and every one that's in this place today, on what we need to take away from this. Amen. So I want to come in. We always talk about the triumphal entry. We sometimes do in this church, we'll have all the little kids come in, and they're waving palm fronds and whacking the kid in front of them with the palms. It's always great to see. We sing a song, a joyful song, and it is about this triumphant entry, but I want to kind of take a little bit of a different perspective. First of all, I want to say this. He is fully man and fully God. Amen? From the very beginning, probably, of his existence, he knew that this day would come. The beginning of his ministry, he was headed towards Jerusalem. His face was pointed toward Jerusalem, fully aware of the suffering that awaited him. We don't think about that sometimes, that he was fully aware of what he was heading into. As his disciples journeyed towards the holy city for the Passover, which was what was going on and why all of these people had crowded into the city, the tensions were rising, not just among his followers about what was going to happen, what was going to go on, but among the religious leaders who were very threatened by all of the things that Jesus was doing. Because as we read the story of Jesus, knowing that he knew exactly what he was going to, I don't see it on his face. I mean, the way I read it, the way I look at it, I didn't see him going, oh gosh, that's coming. He was doing what his father had told him to do. But these religious leaders were becoming increasingly threatened by his popularity and his power. So just before the final leg of this journey back to Jerusalem, Jesus performed one of his most astonishing miracles. And you can go back and read about this. And that is raising Lazarus from the dead, a man completely dead that God brought back. I've heard stories of churches that say that they do that now. I've never seen that play out. I don't know if that's exactly true. But he did. And that was in the town of Bethany, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Very close. Traveling by foot. And this miracle itself caused a big stir. Not many of the people began to believe in Jesus, and we do today, right? I mean, sometimes I think I even remember something that Jesus said is like, do I need to do another miracle so that you'll follow me? But the people did then, and we do now, amen? People come to know Christ because they see things that happened to Tim. Pray for that doctor. What's his name? Pray for him that through this God would lead that man to the foot of the cross. He wants him. He's calling on him, and he's going to use this situation. But we see that miracles bring people in, and they begin to follow Jesus. But it also sealed his fate with those who he would eventually oppose in the eyes of the priests and the Pharisees. And it was from that moment, with the raising of Lazarus, that they began to plot to kill him. But as Jesus continued on his journey, he still continued to do what he needed to do. And he taught his disciples along the way, and he even told them I love the disciples, I love the stories, but these guys sometimes were not the sharpest tool in the shack, right? They didn't quite get it, but I kind of understand why. They had put Jesus on such a grand pedestal that look at all these miracles he's done. They've watched things that I would love to have been in the crowd. I would have loved to see from a distance. We still see it today, but I would have loved to be there. When he spoke to them about what was coming, that he would be handed over to the Gentiles. He told them, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be crucified. But don't worry, on the third day I'll rise again. But the disciples, they just really, truly didn't understand what was going on. They really, truly didn't grasp. They're like, he's talking gibberish. You know, I don't know what he's saying, but that just can't be the case. The idea of a suffering Messiah didn't fit their expectations of who he really was. But still along the road, even as they made their way, it wasn't a rush to get to Jerusalem. He healed the blind. He blessed children. He taught parables. He changed the life of many along the way. He continued to call people to follow him. And we know about one of those stories, and you can read about this as well, was when they reached Jericho, Jesus met Zacchaeus. You guys remember that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. A little short guy. Praise the Lord for all the short people, right? Amen. I may give him a hard time. But he climbed up in that tree to be able to see Jesus because he couldn't see over the crowd. And Jesus called him out. And a simple invitation into Zacchaeus' house brought salvation to all of Zacchaeus' house. From this wealthy tax collector. Now that's got to have shaken things up in a big way. Big way. The excitement grew more and more around Jesus. And as they neared Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus paused and he sent the two disciples that we read about ahead to fetch this young donkey. My wife wants a donkey. I have no idea why. And we live in town. So, I mean, she would. If I let her have it, she'd have a donkey. She loves the way they make noise and all of that. It's not going to happen. But he sent two disciples ahead to fetch this young donkey, one that had never been ridden, very specific, one that had never been ridden before. How they would know that? Because God led them there, and the stage was set. And what followed was no ordinary arrival into the city that day. See, the people were eager for a king. That's what they were waiting for. They wanted deliverance, but not the kind of deliverance that Jesus was going to bring them. They were ready for something. They wanted a change. They knew that. So what Palm Sunday does, and I'm blessed to be able to teach this lesson, is it marks the beginning of this most sacred and history-altering week the world has ever known. Because you know that this one single event changed everything. It changed everything. It gave us salvation. We're going to talk about that just here in a second. But on this day, Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah that had been prophesied about and the people were waiting for, entered Jerusalem, not on a chariot, not with legions of angels, and he had access to all of them, but humbly on a borrowed donkey with the acclamation of crowds shouting, "Hosanna," which is basically saying, "Would you save us?" They were shouting, "Hosanna." Now, they used palm branches. In here, it doesn't mention the palm branches, but other gospels mention the palm branches. But palm branches and cloaks being used in the manner they were was very part of a cultural thing. In ancient Jewish and Greco-Roman culture, palm branches were a symbol of victory and of triumph, of peace, and of eternal life. Waving them or laying down the palm branches or the cloaks was like giving someone a royal welcome. It's like, for us, it's like rolling out the red carpet, you know, when they do that at the events for all of the actors and actresses. And it was very much for a king that they were doing this. But those cheers that they all shouted would soon turn to jeers. Within days, the same voices would cry, "Crucify him." That triumphant entry was not simply the king coming to rule. It was a savior coming to die. And he knew about it from day one, I believe. He knew that he would go to this place. It was part of the plan. Jesus didn't come to overthrow Caesar's throne like they wanted. He came to destroy the dominion of sin and death for us, right? The path to his crown would be through the cross, and the way to glory would first have to go through the grave. It was part of the plan. It had to happen. So today, as we journey into this holy week, don't let this week just be, that was a good sermon, Pastor, thank you, and we go on and we just finish it out and we give Easter eggs to the kids on Sunday, and that's it. Don't let it be that. Let it change you. Let it push you. Let it encourage you to share the gospel. And if you aren't saved, you're about ready to hear about something very amazing in our scriptures today. So today, as we journey into this holy week, we reflect on this paradox. The King of Heaven came not in power, but in peace, not to take lives, but to lay down his own. And through that death and resurrection, he gives eternal life to all who will believe. That set the tone from then all the way forward for all of us. So the first thing we need to understand, my first point is this, is that Jesus was entering Jerusalem knowing that he was going to die that day, or not, that he was going to die soon. Jesus into Jerusalem, entry in there was not a spontaneous event. We can kind of look at that, it just kind of happened, it just kind of played out. No, it was a divine appointment. It had been foretold in Scripture for a very long time. It had been orchestrated by God and embraced by Christ with the full awareness of the cost that he was about ready to pay. Luke 19:35, as we read, said they brought it to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over the colt and put Jesus on it. This was a fulfillment of something that happened 500 years before. We talk about prophecies, and for those of you who are skeptical about the faith, and maybe you're here today going, I'm just not real sure, the prophecies that we have seen in the past, the statistics, I'm not going to go into that today, that any of these could be fulfilled just as they are. I mean, Jesus just sent these guys, hey, go in there and look for a colt that hasn't been ridden. Can you imagine the talk as those two walked into town? How are we going to know? How are we going to know if it hasn't been ridden before? How do we know this? I kind of had this picture in my mind as they stepped in, they saw this colt and like a light, you know. This is it. But Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, written 500 years earlier, says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." And it's really got to be something that shook up the people at that time, because very striking image. This rightful king of all creation entered in such humility. What had happened before is that, you know, kings rode war horses, right? And they stormed in, and they were powerful, and swords and a chariot and all of the hoopla. But Jesus chose a simple beast of burden. So they probably, can you see him on the road? Woo, God, he's coming. And what's he riding? Why is he on a donkey? They still didn't get it, I don't think. I said they really still didn't get what he was there to do. But this was a sign, not of weakness, but of peace, humility, and divine submission. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark chapter 10. And Jesus was not a passive victim. Sometimes we can see that and go, oh my gosh, this poor guy. I mean, I do feel that way. That's my Savior. That's my Lord and Savior. But he went knowing what he was going to do. It was not passive. It was intentional that day. He was the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep, John chapter 10. He was the true Passover lamb. Do you remember that initial Passover and why everybody was here to celebrate that? It was back in the book of Exodus, and you can read about it there. I'm trying to remember what chapter that is off the top of my head. I cannot remember exactly. I want to say 19, but that's probably incorrect. There were plagues all over Egypt. God was trying to get Pharaoh's attention, right? And he gave commands, and what happened was if they were given instruction that if they took this lamb's blood, this perfect lamb's blood, and if they use a hyssop branch and they put it on the doorpost, that the Lord, coming for punishment, would see it and pass on by the Passover. These are my people, so there will be no punishment here, and death would pass over. Do you know if that's the same for us today? Because it was by the blood of that happened very soon after this on the cross, that now let me just kind of go there a little bit, and I've talked about this quite often when I teach, and that is that when God saved me, he saved me from how much sin? All sin. Now, this is hard to understand. I grew up in a different denomination, and for some of you it might be as well, but as I read Scripture, he died for all the past sins that I've committed, and there were a lot of them. He died for the sins that I committed on that day, and he died for all of the sins that I would commit that I hadn't committed yet, even the ones I haven't committed yet. And so I am the most judgmental person on my life. Amen? Do you got an amen for that? I mean, who's the one that chews us up the most? It's us, right? But there's this picture that we need to grasp, and that is that when God looks down at us, first of all, when I pray, I come in the sanctuary, I find a spot over there, that last chair on the front, and I pray, and I look up to the Lord. When I look up at him and say, oh, Lord, please forgive me for what I've done, made my life, my attitude, my actions, and I look up, and I just see a smiling face. And a Savior that just says, what are you talking about? You're my boy. See, when God looks at us after we come to salvation, before salvation, it's all on you, okay? You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's all on you. And when he looks at you, he will determine what your punishment or what your future is based on what he sees. But when he looks at us who have been saved, he sees Jesus. He sees the blood that was shed for me, and he goes, oh, moving on. That's my people right there. So if you want that same thing, it is so easy, and we fight that fight so often. Sometimes we want to hold on to the pew and say, I don't want to go there, I don't want to do this, but I want to tell you the best case scenario is that you come to a place where you go, I don't know this guy, but I'd like to. I'd like to know him. I want that. I want what he was talking about. I want salvation. It is available to all, and it does not matter what you have done or what you have been before. I've said many times, I started out in this church as the youth pastor, and I used to say, if you knew me as a teenager, you would have not wanted me near your kids at all. I did a lot of bad things in my early life. I did a lot of bad things. I was not a good man. But God saved me. And his blood that's going to be shed and that journey into Jerusalem on that day, that was for me. Jesus came to save us. So we live in a world of unknowns. Anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? Anybody know what's going to happen in 5 minutes? If you have to go to the bathroom, you do, but that's a different story. But we walk around in the unknown. We don't know how we find ourselves in some place, and I've shared that before from here. I do a lot of counseling in this church, and I always say, you found yourself in a really bad spot, and you're like, oh my gosh, how did we find ourselves here? I don't know. Well, how did this happen? And I say that I will give you $1,000 right now if you can show me somewhere in Scripture where God is caught off guard. You see anymore? Do you see where? And God said, whoa, what happened? He didn't say, there's nowhere in Scripture that it says that. He's not caught off guard. He knows exactly where we are, how we found ourselves there, and how we can move forward in a different way. But what we do see here is that Jesus modeled courageous obedience. Did he know how much pain would be suffered? I don't know. He shows us that surrender to God's will may sometimes not be easy. There's sometimes that Jesus asks us to do things that are just downright hard. Sometimes they're a little painful. But he knows what comes after that, right? We can look at Jesus' death and go, oh, but he knows what was going to come and follow after that. It never ends in defeat. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for the joy set before me, he endured the cross. He had that joy. We have that joy. Can we walk in his footsteps today? Can we trust that God's path for us and what he's leading us to do, even when it passes through sorrow, that it's leading to resurrection, it's leading to life? We know that's the one thing that we have, right? Life might be hard. How many, I'm not going to ask or raise the hands, but some people, I know that back in my early days, people say, oh, you just come find Jesus and everything's going to just be amazingly perfect after that. I went to the wrong church. I got the wrong deal. Because it hasn't been, but every situation that has come along has changed me and made me a better man, if I will keep my eyes on him. So I want to do that. I want to go, but we all do it, right? But God, you don't understand. If I go that way, this is going to happen. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Are you going to walk in them? Jesus did. He set that example for us. The next thing that I want to talk about, we've got Jesus who walked in complete and total obedience into what he knew would be a painful death. The next thing that I want to talk about is this misplaced expectations that the crowd seemed to have of Jesus that day. The crowd had expectations, right? They wanted a king like David. That's what they wanted. Strong, mighty king, the conqueror, one who would drive out Rome and restore national pride. That's what they wanted, and that's what they were shouting, Hosanna, save us, come on, take out these people. That's what we want you to do. They shouted, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They were quoting a Psalm 118, verse 26. It's a messianic psalm of victory. But they misunderstood the kind of king that Jesus was going to be. And I don't think they could have truly grasped it anyway. We struggle with that today. He didn't come to liberate Israel from Rome. He came to liberate all people from sin. When Jesus refused to lead in a revolt, and they wanted him to do, they wanted him to come in strong and chase. And they got to believe it. They'd heard these stories of the miracles that happened. I mean, we have the internet, but I got to believe in Jesus' day, things traveled way faster than that. Because he'd get to an area, and they'd already know about it. They'd already heard, I heard this. Gossip was a good thing back then. It really made the things pass. Gossip's not a good thing now, just be clear on that. But it got the word out there. It passed, and people, they'd heard all of these stories. Many of them struggled to believe it, but many of them did. They knew what had happened. I talked to Lazarus. Dude was dead. So they wanted a king, and they had an idea of what that king was going to be. But they misunderstood that what that king was really going to be. He didn't lead a revolt like they wanted him to. He did cleanse the temple, but he did that instead of taking Caesar's throne. The same crowd that cried, "Hosanna, save us," cried, "Crucify him," just a few days later. You can read about that in chapter 23 of Luke. And we're going to talk about that on Friday. Their devotion was shallow, and it was based on expectations, not surrender. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. That says in Isaiah chapter 53. Sometimes our Savior doesn't fit our plans, does it? Come on. Let's be honest. We pray for God to remove the hardship. Amen. I'm there. Is it wrong? No, not at all. Sometimes God does. Sometimes he says, no, I want you to go through this. We want him to fix the problem. And we have quite often, if you're like me, I'm a fixer. My daddy raised me to be one like, okay, there's a problem. Let's look at this analytically. Let's fix this problem. What is it? What do we need to do? You know, when I was much younger and first entered into ministry, the car would start to break down and I was on it. You know, I'm going to go sell blood. I'm going to do this, you know, put maybe one of the children into slavery for a little bit, but just to make a little extra money because I can do this. I can handle this. And when none of it played out, God's like, are you done? I have a plan, but this has to happen, Tracy. This thing has to happen. Sometimes the Savior that we want doesn't fit our plans. And when it doesn't, he doesn't do it our way, we can grow disillusioned just like those people did in that city. He's not our magic Santa, right? To just fulfill my every whim. He has my best. Christ didn't come to meet our temporary expectations. He came to meet our eternal need. Amen? And there's things that I need, and some of those things, sometimes there's things that I need that God says, I need you to go through this because I need you to experience this. I need this. It's going to be hard, Tracy, but I need you to do this because I just you got to. I got other plans for you in the future, and I need you to be ready for those plans. And so to do that, you have to go through this. There's a tempering. There's some heat that has to be applied here, and I'm going to need you to do it. And I don't like it when it happens, but I have to come back to a place of trust. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? Hard times happen. Amen? But God is faithful through it. Christ didn't come to meet our temporary needs. He came to meet our eternal needs. John chapter 18 says, my kingdom is not of this world. We look at it so many times in the perspective of what this world looks like and not what is to come. I share this story. Francis Chan actually did this, and I stole it from him. But he would take a rope, and he would stretch it out and out of the sanctuary, and he would hold this rope with the end of it, and he'd say, so this is our life with Christ. This is all of the future. It's all right there. It never stops. The rope just keeps going and going and going. But unfortunately, we are still focused on this, and he moves his hand away, and there's a little one-inch piece of black tape. This is our here and now. This is the only thing we're focused on right now. Our view can't go that far. We sometimes struggle with that. But his kingdom is not of this world. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And that's hard to do sometimes. So do we trust Jesus? So you can be saved and struggle with trust. There was no amens out there, so I'm guessing all of you don't have a problem with that. I do sometimes. I'll be honest, I do. I'm flesh and blood, and I have access to it at drop of a hat. I can go there if I want to. And sometimes there's things that are in front of me, and I struggle with that trust. But in that process, I'm talking to Jesus, and he's talking to me, and he's guiding me, and he's taking me into his word and showing me his word. And I want to be, I really want to be, I shared this before, but I want to be that guy that, like, I've known people that you've met them, right? The people that go, something really bad happens, and they go, oh my gosh, what is God going to do with this? I want to be that person. I do, but I'm not. I'm the one that struggles. I shared with you in the past, we had some car issues. We had a car that was involved in an accident, and I didn't have it for 5 months. And for me, as a fixer and a guy that likes to make sure I'm taking care of things, I have a wife that has to be at doctor's appointments all the time, and it stressed me out to... many of you prayed for me, and I thank you for that, because I was so stressed out, because what am I going to do? But God just kept saying, do you trust me? And it didn't align with my desires. It didn't. Do you worship him for who he is or for only what he will do for you? Can I say that again? Do you worship God for who he is or only for what you want him to do for you? Some of us would call that trench faith, where you come to Christ because the war is bad. It happened in the military a lot, men in the trenches. God, save me from this, but then fell away later. And I think the people in Jerusalem that day had that. They had this idea of what they wanted from him. And when he didn't give it to them, they fell away. Next thing is Jesus' journey to the cross and his victory over death. On Palm Sunday, truly sets the stage for the central drama of all human history. The cheers on Sunday are going to give way to the darkness of Friday. We are going to have, we always have in this church, we do three services. We do a Palm Sunday service, the triumphal entry of Jesus, coming to the place where he would suffer these things. And then we have a Good Friday service. And if you, maybe for some of you, are like, I don't know what that is, I want to encourage you to come. Because it's a Good Friday, because it's good what God did for us. But we have to be confronted for what he did with us. Confronted that he came to this place. And I want to encourage you to use that as a tool, because there are some people in your life that need to know what Jesus did for them. They need to know what he went through willingly, that he could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him from. They need to know what he did for them. So Good Friday, this Friday, 6 o'clock, we're going to come together. We're going to talk about that. We're going to experience it. And then we're going to go forward. I used to teach, we used to have a Saturday night service here. And I taught, and I loved it when it was Easter, because then it was thinking about that, like, right? Okay, so we've got the triumphal entry, and everybody's all this, and the disciples are, and then we come to Good Friday, and his life, he's taken, and he's put in a tomb. And what happened on Saturday? Can you imagine those guys on Saturday? What are we going to do? He's gone. Were there disciples that are just completely losing their mind? People like, But he was our Savior, and now he's gone, he's dead. This experience of a Saturday. And I want to encourage you to not just do these as part of our tradition, but to think about those things and to dwell on that. Because you know what happens after Saturday? Sunday. Sunday's coming, and we get to sing about his amazing resurrection when it breaks free with eternal light. Jesus' death was not a tragedy, not at all. It was a triumph. It was the climax of God's redemptive plan, and it needed to happen. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though he died. John chapter 11. His resurrection wasn't just a miracle. It was a coronation service for a true king. Amen? Crucified Lamb became the reigning king, and says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So again, this resurrection that we're about ready to, isn't that the blessing though? Because we know what's going to happen, right? I read the end of the book. I know what's coming. I know he's raised from the dead. I know, but they didn't. They did not know what was going to happen. They had this idea, even the disciples in, can you imagine, you know, he told us this was going to happen, but I didn't believe it. We saw him do this. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Why doesn't he raise himself up from the dead? I mean, there's probably a lot of discussions going on, but they didn't know. But it's not a historical event for us, and if it is, change that in your hearts. What it is the present power that we now have. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Today, because this has already taken place, and if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that same power is in you. You are powerful people. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. That's Romans chapter 8. And that power enables us to overcome sin, to endure trials, to face death with hope. That power resides in Tim. My wife, many of you going through difficult times, physical, the unknown, that power is in you. And sometimes that power is not to overcome the situation, but to walk in peace. Just to walk in peace. Because my Bible tells me that he is a God that never, ever leaves us alone. That he is a God that walks with you 24/7. Even in the midst of your stupid actions, you can look over after you had some road rage and Jesus is sitting right next to you. That might change how some of you drive. That power is within you, the power that enables us to overcome all of these things and face all of these things. If Jesus conquered the grave, what can separate us from his love? Nothing. Nothing. Are you living in the light of resurrection power today? Are you living in that place of power? See, because I believe this is what Satan wants us to do. Satan desires, he doesn't have to have me go off into the deepest, darkest sin. He doesn't. Maybe there's some sins you struggle with, and that's understandable, and those are things that you need to take before the cross. But he doesn't need for me to do that. He just needs me to be discouraged. He just needs me to be off a little bit. He just doesn't needs me to not draw on that power that's there for me. We are a distracted people, amen? I think more distracted today than we ever were before. So when we read about those kinds of things in biblical times today, I mean, amen? I have a stopwatch going, so. We are very distracted, and I think that brings Satan real joy. I think it brings Satan real joy that you just come to church. Hear me. I think it brings Satan real joy that you just come to church. That I go every Sunday, I sit there. I'm like a good boy, we shake hands, we leave. Now, if you look at the rest of my life, none of it looks like I was at church. None of it matches Scripture. Nothing looks any different about me, but I went to church. I think Satan's going, go. Yeah, you go sit back there. This is not about the people at the back. Bert, I'm not talking about you, man. All the people in the back are going, we should move up next week. But just to go through the motions, yeah, he's happy with that. What just makes Satan mad is when we step up and we face those difficulties, when we put ourselves in difficult situations. If you're all connected with us online, you saw me put out a couple videos about a young family in our church, and I just want to bring it up because they put themselves in a very difficult situation, and that's Josh and Ashley, the young couple that have been attending our church now for a few months, and they bought a house. How many of you have been around Colorado Springs for a long time? Yeah, Manitou Springs. They're on Ruxton Avenue in Manitou Springs. The permeation of pot smoke on their property is insane. I've been there several times, not to sniff the pot smell, but just to be there and encourage. But there is such a darkness in that city. There's some stories that come from this church way back of men who put themselves in bad situations in that environment and tried to confront Wiccan activity and things like that. And things went very badly because they weren't called to do that. But Ashley and Josh were praying for a house, and God made it available on Ruxton Avenue. And hundreds of people walk by their house every day to walk up to that incline and all that. And Satan is ticked off. He is trying to fight them at every possible turn to keep them discouraged. So keep them in prayer. Josh, Ashley. Bert's right there at the back. I'm going to point him out again. Bert is kind of their general contractor, and he's out there helping them, and he can attest to that. In fact, we were just there the other day helping do some work, and I guess they ran into somebody that used to live in the upstairs part of this house. It was a rental, and they asked him, "Oh, is the ghost still there?" Josh said, "Nope, he's gone." They're going to be the light and put themselves in a difficult spot. So we need to pray for them because they're doing something that's hard. Could have put themselves right next to a church somewhere. Could have put themselves anywhere else, but God said, go there, and that's where I want you to go. God said, it's not going to be easy, and they know that, and they're not going through easy times. They're doing hard things, but they're walking in the power and the strength that God has put before them. And that's the kind of person, I'm encouraged by that. I'm like, God, challenge me. I want to be like that. I want to make Satan mad. I don't want to just show up at church. I want to do something and be something that really just ruins his world. And we can do that and we can be that, but not if we just come and we just leave and nothing's different. Amen? So Palm Sunday is, as I finish up here, is not just a parade of palms. It's not. Put yourself on the street that day. I was thinking about pulling up a picture, but the street, the pathway would not look anything like it did back then. The growth is probably not there, or maybe way overgrown. It's the opening act of the greatest love story ever told. Who could love more but to lay down their life? The king entered a city, not to be enthroned, but to be crucified. Not to take power, but to give his life. And through his death and resurrection, he became the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Savior of all. Praise his name. So just like the crowd, let's not be like them, okay? Let's not be like that crowd that day, because one minute they were saying Hosanna and they were shouting his praises, and the next minute when they didn't get what they want, they were fickle and they switched sides and they were cheering for crucifixion and doubting him. Let's be like the donkey. Be a donkey for Jesus. He carried Christ in humble service, high and lifted up. So as, I don't know if praise band's coming up here with wherever they're at.
Praise band!
I see them out there. Let's just not leave here today going, hey, I'll see you on Friday or Wednesday. I don't want to just do that. I want to say, let's go forward and let's be Calvary Chapel Eastside, that we are going out of this place with an attitude and a heart of what God did for us on that day, that we want to go and we want to share the gospel with anybody and everybody we can possibly come into contact with. That we pray before we leave this parking lot, God, we got a couple places we need to run before we go home. God, would you maybe make an opportunity for me to share the gospel with somebody? Lord, would you, the lady at Walmart, or the lady at the gas station, or the waitress, that we want to be able to share this love of Jesus. We want to make a difference. We want Calvary Chapel Eastside to be used to make a difference in the community that we live in. Amen? Let's go forward with power, with strength. And then my last thing is this. If you aren't saved, God help you. You need Jesus Christ. You need a relationship with Jesus. And he didn't just bring you here today to just be here today and to leave. He brought you here because he wants to confront you with his word and say, I want you. You know he's saying that, right? I want you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be able to talk to you. I got amazing things to tell you, but I can't until you you're open to it. I just want to have that. So as we sing this last song, our elders and our deacons will come down front. We'll be here. We're not going to do anything big hoopla, but we're going to be down here. And if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't leave today. Because as Pup said, we all may be getting in our car and the slam of your door may be the last and it may be over. And Christ's return is here. The wars and the rumors of wars we see all around us, the things that are prophesied about, we're seeing come true left and right, and God wants to save you from what is to come. So, there you go. We'd love to pray with you down front. Let's pray before we jump into this word. Father God,